I read recently about a young mother, housebound with two small children that only you mothers who have been in that position could understand. Uncultured in the finer things of life, certainly unprepared to be in a banquet as she was to be, since her husband was very high up in a company. He was to be the honored guest at this particular banquet, and they were to be among the big shots in this large corporation, and she was to sit next to the guy who was the biggest shot in that corporation. And she went out and she picked up some books on culture and etiquette, what she was to do seated next to this famous corporate president. And so everything was going well until all at once, the course of the meal, she looked and she noticed that everybody was watching her. And she wondered why, until she realized that she'd reached over on the plate of the corporate president and was cutting his meat up into little, small strips of meat. Rather embarrassing. But at times you as a mother wonder, is it really worth it? You know, the dirty diapers, kids crying at hours that are so inconvenient, always having to look out for your children and seemingly to put their needs above your own. And then many times you have a husband comes home who is very insensitive and at times demanding, and at other times just outright disgusting in the way that he does not support you in your endeavor. And you wonder, is it really worth it? And the world is saying it isn't worth it. But I guarantee you, thousands of times over, it is worth it. Hang in there as a mother. What you are doing is the most important thing that you can be doing at this point in your life. Somewhere I read recently that the five greatest fears of primary school children 20 years ago, now listen to this, 20 years ago, were number one, animals, number two, dark rooms, three, strangers, four, high places, and five, loud voices. That was 20 years ago. Today, the same group of small children of primary school age fear these five things. Number one, parental divorce. Daddy, will you divorce mommy? Will I lose my happy home? Number two, nuclear war. Number three, lung cancer. Number four, pollution, and number five, muggings and kidnappings. And as I read that, I thought, you know, there's only one that we can realistically do anything about as parents, and that is provide a secure home environment for our kids so that they at least do not have to fear, among all of these other things, parental divorce. I can't help but compare this little simple village woman, hardly worthy of even being mentioned, with the great Donald Trump of our own day. And Donald Trump, who now is making a disaster of his own family, but he's creating some major enterprises around our country. The latest being the Taj Mahal, which took 8 years and some 1,800 laborers in order to build that $1 billion casino and resort complex. And long after Donald Trump is gone, and long after the Taj Mahal has been shut down, and this may well be his Waterloo, I wonder about the legacy of Donald Trump, what it will be. And I'm sure given that kind of an environment, you will find that it will be a legacy primarily of destroyed lives, broken homes, and the inevitable effects upon all of society as a result of that. And yet here is this simple village woman, very simple, and yet she leaves us a legacy. She says something to us today by this simple act that she did at this opportune moment in history, for which Jesus said she will never be forgotten. She will always be immortalized. Long after Donald Trump has been forgotten, this woman will still be having her name mentioned and her act mentioned as a part of history, a significant part of history. The older I get, the more nostalgic I get, and I begin to look back at things in my childhood and my younger years, and we all remember the years, most of us, if we were of age at least to remember. Well, remember the 1960s and the assassination of John F. Kennedy and then LBJ becoming president. And that great host of cabinet people that he had that were known in every living room in America and throughout much of the world. They were some of the most powerful and influential men on earth. And yet how many of you today could even mention one or two of LBJ's cabinet members? And then we think of a president like President Reagan more recently. And again, many of his cabinet members were household names, and yet how many of you could name five of the cabinet members that President Reagan had? They're all but forgotten. And yet here's this simple village woman that Jesus said she would never be forgotten. And the very fact that I'm proclaiming a message from her life today is evidence to the truthfulness of Jesus' statement. Now, what is it that she did that was so significant that we need to look at this morning? Notice the setting of this magnificent act of love and selflessness on the part of this woman. According to chapter 26 and verse 6, is in Bethany, where Jesus had spent those last days and last hours before his final trek into the city of Jerusalem, where he would ultimately be arrested there in Gethsemane and so forth. And it's a very simple and homey scene, a quaint little scene of friends that are gathered together in the house of Simon the leper. We know nothing about Simon the leper other than the fact that Jesus had evidently healed him, and he was a very grateful man and a follower of the Lord Jesus. But notice something else, and you only get this as you compare the Matthew, Mark, and John accounts, and that is that there were three others present at that time, according to John chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, and that was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And evidently, Simon the leper had thrown a banquet, a party, in honor of the resurrection of Lazarus. They were so glad to have this man back among the living. And so Simon the leper decided that he would have a party in Lazarus' honor. And we believe that that's the background to this event here. And then it was 6 days before the Passover, entering into that final week of the Lord's earthly life. And here he is in this small town of Bethany, just across the way from Jerusalem, about 2 miles outside of it. And he is in this quaint little home situation. And they are very relaxed, just the disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and Simon the leper, and perhaps a few other honored guests. And they're having a great time together. But it's this simple woman, identified as Mary in the Gospel of John, who steals the show on this particular night by her one simple act. Now, she really preaches a message and teaches us something about the nature of love. And I want us to look at four characteristics of love as we have them identified in this little incident. Someone has described love as the feeling you feel when you feel that you're going to get a feeling that you never felt before. And for some of us, that's probably about the best that we can do when it comes to defining love. The feeling that you feel you're going to feel when you are going to have a feeling that you've never felt before. And that's about the best that the world can do. But the Bible gives us a much more detailed and graphic and definitive definition of love. Notice four things. Number one, love is extravagant. Look in verse 7. Here comes this woman in the midst of all of this. A woman came, identified as Mary, the sister of Lazarus, the sister of Martha, the one who had sat at the feet of Jesus and evidently gained some insight from sitting at his feet that the other disciples did not have at this point. And she brought this very costly fragrant oil, an alabaster flask. Evidently, it was a small vial, and it contained 12 ounces or thereabout, a Roman pound, the equivalent of a Roman pound. It had a small neck at the top. And they believe that what she did is she simply brought this vial in and she broke it over the body of Jesus and anointed him from his head to his feet. Now, Matthew and Mark only stress the head, but John tells us even his feet, that Mary just simply poured this oil over his body. And Jesus mentions here in the latter part of this passage that she has anointed my body in verse 12. This fragrant oil she's poured on my body, she did it for my burial. That evidently she had an understanding about the final outcome of Jesus' life, which the rest of them did not have. But she comes in and she pours this full pound of pure nard. It was an extract from a very rare root of a plant in India. And it was a very costly kind of extract, pure nard. In fact, they tell us that it was the equivalent to 300 denarii, or a full year's wage. In other words, this would represent a lifetime of savings for Mary that she was now taking, and in one act, she was emptying herself of that and pouring it on the body of the Lord Jesus. In John 12 and verse 5, Judas asked the question, why wasn't it sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? You get the picture. It was a lot of money that she was giving away at this moment, and it seemed incredulous to the rest of the disciples. But you know, love is always like that. It is extravagant. Have you noticed that? I've noticed that when it comes to weddings or even graduations. Some of you have young people that are graduating from high school or college, and you're tempted to give them a car or whatever you feel like realistically you can give them. I hope you don't do that, because I don't think they're ready for it personally. But some of you may be considering that because you love your children so much and you want to be extravagant and just simply pouring out upon them all of these things which they may or may not deserve, but it's given because you love them and you want them to know that. I'm always amazed at weddings. When I have weddings and I find out where the couples are going, and a lot of times they'll say Hawaii or the Caribbean or Jamaica or some other exotic spot. And I think to myself, what a waste, you know? They're going to spend several thousand dollars that could be put into the building over here or something else, you know. What a waste. But they don't consider it to be a waste. I'm always amazed because in 1962, when we got married, my dad allowed us 3 days away from the farm, and we sailed away to Detroit, Michigan, that beautiful city in the north, to take in all the smog and soot and other things that we could not experience on the farm. And it was a marvelous 3 days. Perhaps you heard about the newlyweds who made their trek to the Niagara Falls. And as the groom stood there looking over that marvelous wonder, he said, "I told you, honey, that if you married me, I'd show you the largest cataract in the world." And there it is. "Cataract," she exclaimed. "I thought you said Cadillac." She was a little disappointed. But you see, the point is, when you really love someone, and it's also true of our love for the Lord Jesus, we want to demonstrate it. Demonstrate it in extravagant ways. But let me say, at the same time, as you extravagantly pour out your love on the Lord and on those that you love around you, it will many times be, secondly, misunderstood, which is my second point. Love is often misunderstood. Notice in verses 8 and 9 here of our text, "When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste?'" What a waste. "For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." Now, John tells us in John 12:4 that Judas was actually the instigator of this negative reaction to this lavish love being poured out upon this woman. But they all saw it as a waste, and they all chimed in with Judas. They did not understand the significance of this kind act and how history would be so gracious in recording it and preserving the kind act of this woman. They didn't understand that. They did not have that insight at this moment in their lives. You know, we often do the same. We somehow believe that money is sort of the answer to everything, especially when you were younger in years. We need to protect it and guard it and hoard it. It's not something to be lavishly given away in one moment. But when we're older, we realize more and more the significance of people and relationships and acting in love and not hoarding what we have for self, as Mary could have very easily justified doing at this moment. It was her life savings. I often think back to our own honeymoon. It was right in the middle of hay baling season, and my father was not excited to see me be gone for 3 days. It was a long time in the first part of July. And he believed that the honeymoon should take a back seat to those farms. Those farms were the most important thing at that time in his life. And he couldn't understand it. But as I look back on that moment 28 years ago, long after the cows have been fed and the cows have been slaughtered or sold and the farms are no longer in the hands of the family, long after that, I've still got the relationship with my wife, which I thank God for. And you realize as you get older the wisdom of the importance of relationships, and Mary knew that. And the relationship with the Lord was something that she knew was about to end. She had that insight. She knew it would take on a different form after this. And so she was not going to miss this moment of opportunity to pour out her love and demonstrate her love to Him. She could not be withheld from doing that. And let me say to you dads and moms who are living to accumulate money and in the process, like Donald Trump, you're just overlooking the needs of your own children and your wife or your husband. You're going to deeply regret it in years to come. You don't understand values. You've misunderstood that. And like the disciples, you may say, what a waste to do those things that will really demonstrate your love to your family. But those are the most important things. Frederick Replay once wrote, the most important thing to come out of the mine is the miner. And that's good for us to remember. The most important thing to come out of the factory is the worker. The most important thing to come out of the home is the child, not the things that you've put into that house. And I thank God that my dad and mom really did drill that into us. Failed us in many ways, as we parents always fail in many ways. But made us feel important, like we really were of value, more value than any things that they could have in their home. The world doesn't understand that. Our democratic free enterprise system doesn't understand that, doesn't allow for that. Money's loved and people are used to get it. But it shouldn't be so with us. Now notice the real reason why Judas lamented this extravagant act on the part of Mary is given in John chapter 12 and verse 6. You need not turn there, but it says that he said this not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. John knew he was a thief. And that's why he said, why didn't we keep this money and give it to the poor? He had no such thought in mind as giving it to the poor, because John says he frequently, because he controlled the treasury, would take out money for himself. He was a thief. And he believed that money could better be spent on him. Does that hit home with some of us this morning? We say, what a waste to give to missions. We'll never see it again. We'll never see the results of it again. Wouldn't it be better to put it into buildings, as so many churches do? Why are we spending all this money on missions? What a waste. But if it's done for Jesus, it's never a waste. The world will never understand your love for Christ when you give extravagantly of yourself. They'll never understand. Those around you may not understand it. But if you're expressing your love for Christ, never second guess it. God will honor that, whatever it is that you do for Him. Now notice the third point here, and that is that love is importunate in verses 10 and 11. Love always looks for the opportunity to show itself now. It doesn't wait. Look at Mary. She sees her opportunity here in verse 10. When Jesus was aware, He said, why do you trouble me for this woman? For she's done a good work for me. For you always had the poor with you, but me you do not always have. And Mary seemed to understand that. And that's why she came in at this opportune time and she broke that vial of perfume and poured it out upon the body of the Lord Jesus. She knew it was her moment. Love doesn't wait. It's just like that. Love doesn't put off acts of kindness for another day. It acts in the now. In fact, real love cannot be put off. You just simply cannot do it. You probably recall your high school study of English literature, Thomas Carlyle, who loved Jane Wells Carlyle, but he made life very, very difficult for this woman. And one day she died quite unexpectedly, and here's how he reacted. Someone wrote these words about him. It says, Mr. Carlyle was looking through her papers, her notebooks and journals, and old scenes came mercilessly back to him in the vistas of mournful memory. In his long sleepless nights, he recognized too late what she had felt and suffered under childish irritabilities. His faults rose up in the remorseless judgment, and as he had thought too little of them before, so now he exaggerated them to himself in his helpless repentance. Oh, he cried again and again, if I could see her but once more, were it but for 5 moments to let her know that I always loved her through all that. She never did know it, never, never. And we say, how tragic. And yet there are many of us here today that are going to make that same mistake as Thomas Carlyle by never really letting those close to us know how much we love them. Have you ever thought what you would say to a dear departed friend, dad, mom, wife, husband, if you only had 5 minutes with them? If God was to grant you 5 moments with that person who's now gone, what would you say to them? If you knew that your husband or wife was going to be dead in 5 minutes, or your child was going to be taken from you in 5 minutes, what would you say to that child? Whatever you would say to that person in 5 minutes is what you ought to say to that person now. It's the way love is. Love is importunate. And finally, and this is the point I want to emphasize in our remaining time, love is remembered. Love is remembered. Notice verse 13. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. The fact that this expression of love is recorded in 3 of the 4 gospels tells us something about the significance of this legacy of this village woman. There's no doubt that this story was told far and wide, even by the time that Matthew, Mark, and John had recorded it in their gospels. And evidently that whole part of the world was aware of what this woman had done in that moment, her moment of truth, her moment to respond. And her memory lingers on, and the fact that I and many like me today are dwelling on this legacy of this simple village woman today in pulpits throughout the world, 2,000 years on down the road, is a testimony to the truthfulness of Jesus' statement that what this woman has done would be spoken of as a memorial for her. The act itself is rather insignificant in view of all the great events of history. And I'm sure even many of the miracles that Jesus recorded could have been recorded in the Gospels, but they were left out. But the Holy Spirit chose to have this woman honored in this way and remembered in this way. Wouldn't you like to do something that will never be forgotten? Wouldn't you love to be part of something that will always be remembered? I'm sure most of us would. Well, what is it then about this act of this woman that will never be forgotten? Let me mention two things. Number one, it was an act of love. Love is never forgotten. It was an act of love. I remember my own father and mother today, and I do not remember them for the things that they gave to me. In fact, if you were to ask me right now, mention something that my dad or mom gave to me, I would be hard-pressed to remember anything that my dad and mom gave to me, and that's not to insinuate they never gave to me, because they did. But I don't remember the little gifts they gave to me. I don't even remember the big gifts they gave to me. But you know what I remember and cherish about my dad and mom? Was the time that they invested in my life. The words of encouragement at critical moments in my life. Being there knowing that whenever I came home from school or wherever I was, my mom would always be there in the house because she valued her children. Those are the things I remember about my dad and mom. And as I said before, they failed us in many ways. They were not the perfect parents, a long shot from being the perfect parents. But there were some things that they did right. Those are the things I remember about my mother, my father. One of my fondest memories of my mother occurred on her very last Christmas. She was dying of cancer. She was very ill at Christmas. In fact, when we came home from college, she got up out of bed just to let us believe that somehow she wasn't as critical as she was. And it wasn't until that moment I was aware of the fact that my mom was dying. I thought it could never happen to my parents. But I remember my mother asking Connie and my sister and myself if we would go with her, because she was going to do the customary thing that she'd always done for years, ever since I could remember, and that was to take fruit baskets to all of the people that she knew that were laid up in rest homes all around that area. So she asked us if we'd go and sing and share a little, maybe have prayer. And I remember the effort that my mother put into that to go out and to get in that car on that cold winter day and make that trip. But it was because she loved people. I remember it so well because in one particular rest home, nothing but ladies were there. I was the only man. And three times as I prayed for the women in that ladies' restroom. Three times in the ladies' restroom. And it wasn't until the third time and I heard my wife and my sister laughing. I thought, what did I say? And all at once here I said it one more time. You know, Lord bless these women in this ladies' restroom. The question was, what was I doing in there? But I cherish that memory of my mother, and I won't forget it. Mom, Dad, there's so many things that you can do for your kids that they will remember you forever for it. There are other things that you think are really of worth and value that you're doing for your kids, and they'll long be forgotten. Real love is remembered. Secondly, notice it was done unto Jesus. And that's another reason why it was remembered. Perhaps the primary reason. Notice in verse 13, in pouring fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Mary, evidently, as I've mentioned, understood something about how the life of Jesus was going to end. And so she took this flask of fragrant oil and she broke it and she poured it upon his head. And John also tells us even upon his feet. Because you see, Jesus, as would the rest of guests have been, they would have been in a reclining position, as you often see them pictured at the Last Supper. And in that reclining position, it would have been easy for Mary not only to anoint his head, but also his feet, and then wipe his feet with her long flowing hair, which John tells us she did. And isn't it interesting that this woman who Luke tells us in Luke chapter 10 sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his teaching is the same person now who bows at the feet of Jesus and anoints them and wipes them with her hair in preparing him for his own burial. She understood something the others didn't. And she knew that what she did, I believe, would have tremendous significance. Whatever you've done for Jesus will be remembered. Mother was just simply being with those kids, and you're taking care of those kids, and you're doing this as unto the Lord. You know that it's going to be remembered. There may be very few others that will ever hear about it. You're teaching a Sunday school class, and others may say, what a waste. Why are you wasting your commitment with that small group of children? But you're committed to that. You love those children, and it's not a waste, and it will be remembered. God will remember it because it's been done for His Son. And whatever's been done for His Son, God says, I'll remember that. And I will reward that. Parallel passages in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends the 12 disciples out, then He reminds those who will receive them. He said, whoever receives one of these little ones and gives them just a cup of cold water in My name, I tell you that he will not lose his reward. Whatever you do for Jesus, my friends, it's never going to be wasted. It's always going to be remembered. Never be forgotten. It'll be immortalized. So get on with loving and giving and doing for Him. You know, I was reminded this week of how different God's perspective is from our own. We were flying back from Honolulu, where we spent several days in intense ministry there. difficult time, probably the hardest part of our journey. But that long flight, if you've been there, you know how long it is, although not as long as the flight to Tokyo or Hong Kong or Singapore. But it's a long flight, and we were flying directly from Honolulu back to Denver. If you can avoid Denver, avoid it. It's always a bad place to fly in or out of. Very seldom are the flights on time. And we're up above the clouds, and all at once the captain comes on as we get near Denver, and he says, we're in a holding pattern, we can't land. There's a massive cloud cover, only 400 feet of visibility. No planes have landed yet this morning. They're not going to give us clearance. If we don't have it in a few more minutes, we circled for about half hour. He says, we're going to have to fly into Colorado Springs, and I knew that would really foul up the rest of our day. We may not even make it back that day. But you know where we were? Up above the clouds, the sun was shining. You could look over and see the beautiful peaks jutting up above the clouds, the Rocky Mountains. Beautiful, beautiful. Finally, the pilot came over and said, they just gave us clearance. And we went down through that heavy layer of clouds, down into this dark, dungy, I don't want to be too hard on Denver, but it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty. And I thought, how different is God's perspective from ours? And you young mothers and young fathers and older mothers and older fathers, you have so many voices out there today that are clouding the issue, and we seem to have this terrible smog and fog that just surrounds us, and we can't really see what's important and what isn't. I tell you today, that's why we need God's Word, so that these issues do not become fogged in our own lives. And mothers, these are the things that are important, not what you can be doing out there in the business world, not what you can be building, not what you can see with your own hands, but the input that you're going to have into the lives of your children in years to come. That is the greatest legacy that you can ever leave. Your children, as well as the United States of America, believe me. I read about a man who was packing his things at the close of a week-long conference, and the woman who cleaned his room all week had just come in and was starting on the bathroom when he went to tip her for the excellent work that she'd done. And she surprised him as she stood up and sort of rebuked him. She was just beginning to scrub the toilet when all at once she realized that he was wanting to tip her. And she said, oh, I could never take your money. You see, I get to do this. It's my ministry. She wasn't about to be deprived of her reward. I say to you, dads and moms, don't be deprived of your reward. Charity. Children are a heritage from the Lord. What a marvelous thing they are. Be a role model for your children. You only get one shot at it, Dad. Don't blow it. Don't pull a Donald Trump for what the world deems to be bigger and more important things. Being a dad is the most important thing. Be a godly man. Be a godly woman. And put your children next to the Lord. Put your family right there in meeting their needs in a spiritual way. And God will honor you for that. And you'll be remembered long after all of these things have been forgotten. Just like this woman and the marvelous legacy that she has left us. Some of you today do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you haven't even started yet. You don't know where to begin in this process. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was reminded of that in some of the opportunities that we had to witness while on the plane or in airports, different places as we traveled, that the world out there is hungry to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have the answer. And we need to be bold in sharing that witness with others. But some of you have yet to respond to Christ this morning. And the Holy Spirit's kind of tugging at your heart right now and saying, this is the moment, this is the opportune moment, just like this woman. She saw her moment of opportunity and she entered into it and she made the best of it. And some of you this morning, the best thing you can do in this moment is to respond to Jesus Christ and receive the forgiveness of sin and eternal life and enter into a relationship with Him so that you're no longer doing it on your own, but you've got Christ living in you, supporting you, encouraging you in the ministry. Responsibilities that you have. I'm going to ask us to bow our heads in prayer. In this quiet moment, I would ask you if you would be honest with yourself this morning. Has there ever been a time in your life when you have entered into that relationship with Christ? You have experienced the forgiveness of sin. You've become a new person because the past, the sin, everything that's there in your past has been forgiven. It's no longer there. Or are you still going to be faced with your sin in the future and stand before God in your sin in the future? Oh, how much better to be able to stand in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that He's taken your sin out of the way. Because He went to the cross with your sin. But in order to receive the benefits of the cross, you must respond by faith. Reach out, trust Him. I would encourage you to do that. And then at the end of the service, there will be some counselors up here by the piano to your left in front. Or if you'd like to just come to me and I can direct you to the counselors. We would like to be able to help you this morning. For some of us, the Lord is saying, what are you doing to show your love for me? What's the concrete evidence of your love for me? Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. Are you keeping his commandments? Are you doing what he knows, that what you know that he wants you to do? That's the evidence of love. Not lip service, not what you say, but what you do. And the Lord may be speaking to many of us in that area of our lives today. To show that love to Him, that love to those around us. Father, thank you for this special day when we do remember our mothers, our grandmothers, all of those who lived the life before us, who've gone before us, who were faithful, and you build into our lives through them in ways that we will be eternally grateful. And I pray that you will encourage all the young mothers to hang in there, knowing that in the end it's worth it. I pray that you will bless and continue to meet needs as we simply wait upon you. Bless what we give to you now as an act of love and worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.